Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we pray that you would give us all assurance as we now come to your word to know that you are God. Help us to remember and believe that our hope is found in Christ alone, that in him we have everlasting riches, treasure in heaven that can never be lost nor fail to delight us. Help us to believe that there is no power greater than you, and your strength is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. Please bless us to see our hope, riches, and power this evening by believing in your word, and help us to live from now on with joy over these wonderful truths. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It's found on page 976 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And now please give this reading your full attention, as this is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of our God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your top priority? The most important thing in your life? And is it knowing God? It should be. In fact, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus said that this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So to know God is our highest privilege. There is nothing better, because there is no one greater. There is no one more beautiful than him. In Jeremiah 9, the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." Knowing God is the only thing worth boasting about. And it is a privilege so great that, well, we should kind of want to boast about him. Sometimes a child will say of his dad, "My dad is the smartest. My dad is the strongest. My dad is the richest." And if God is your father, then your father truly is the wisest, the strongest, and the richest. If God is your Father through Jesus Christ, then you know someone who can give you true hope, unfading riches, and limitless power. And you must know him. You must believe in him. You must put your trust in him. For apart from knowing him, we have nothing. And this is why the Apostle Paul prayed as he did. This is why Paul prayed that the Ephesian saints might be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know the hope they have in God, that they may know the riches they have in God, and the power that they have in God. You need this too. Do you know this God? Do you know the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory? Do you have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him? Now here, obviously, Paul is writing of the Trinity. But notice how the Holy Spirit is called by a different name, because He does not only make us holy, He also enables us to know God. The Spirit of God reveals God to us. Has that Spirit revealed God to you? And the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is not only for new believers, but for all believers. Look at verse 15. See how Paul rejoices in the faith and love of these Ephesian believers. Obviously, they're already Christians. They're already bearing Christian fruit, but they still have room to grow. There is more that God wants to reveal of Himself to them. There is room for the eyes of their hearts to be further enlightened, for them to see more of the blessed light of God's glorious grace. Yes, there is more for them to know about the hope to which they have been called, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe. And we need this too. We also need our eyes to be opened more and more so that we can see things as they really are. One pastor writes, "As in our physical life, so it is with our soul. Virtually everything depends on your sight. King Zedekiah had his eyes gouged out by the king of Babylon. He was taken to the fabled city, but saw nothing of her tiled palaces and hanging gardens and brass gates." And congregation, we don't need more truth or better truth. That's impossible. What we need is to simply have our spiritual eyes opened to the gospel truths that already surround us. As Christians, we are so blessed, but oh, how quickly we forget. And this is why throughout the Christian life, we must keep going back to the gospel. You may say, I've heard the gospel already so many times. Why do I need to keep hearing it again and again every single Sunday, morning and evening? Why would God give us these 66 books that all proclaim the same good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? We need to keep hearing this message again and again, because it is so hard to believe. Because our faith is weak, we need a steady diet of the gospel to preserve us in the faith. And we need this gospel to sink in so deep that we would actually believe it and live like it's true. Live like we believe it. In fact, it is impossible to live the Christian life without believing the gospel, without knowing what God has done for us and who God is for us. You will never be able to live a holy life, a Christian life, apart from trusting in God and in Jesus Christ to save you. And Paul makes this so clear in this letter to the Ephesians. Sadly, Christianity has often been seen as a moralistic religion, little more than a list of things for you to do. The idea is just keep all these rules and you'll be a good Christian. That is not Christianity. Yes, Christianity will change your life. Yes, Christianity does give you things to do, but it does not start there. In Ephesians, Paul spends the first three chapters simply explaining the gospel. And many of those to whom he writes are already believers. In these first three chapters, there is only one imperative, only one command. And it is in Ephesians 2:11. Take a look at what it is. Ephesians 2:11. Remember. Remember. That is the only command given in these first three chapters. The rest is plain gospel. It's simply good news, one indicative after another, one statement of fact after another, all explaining not what we must do, but what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Christianity does not begin with our actions. It begins with God revealing Himself to us. It begins with God building us up in the knowledge of Him and awakening faith, hope, and love in our hearts. This is so important, but sadly so many people get this backwards. They think they need to clean up their lives before they come to church. They think they need to do all these things before God will accept them. No, it all starts with the gospel. It all starts with God's good news to you. He wants you to hear all these wonderful things. He wants you to think about them. He wants you to believe them and then to meditate upon them and remember them. Oh, later on, Paul will give us every exhortation to holy living. But what fuels our obedience to God is not the law, but the Holy Spirit. It is not guilt, but grace. It is not terror, but love. The foundation of the true Christian life is the knowledge of God, the God who deeply loves us, the God who fills us with confident hope, the God who grants us wonderful riches of grace and who continually exercises His almighty power on our behalf. Pastor Kent Hughes shares this helpful illustration. Once upon a time, there was a man attempting to cross a frozen river in Canada. Unsure whether the ice would hold, the man first tested it by laying one hand on it. Then he got down on his knees and gingerly began making his way across. When he got to the middle of the frozen river, trembling with fear, he heard a noise behind him. And looking back, to his horror, he saw a team of horses pulling a carriage down the road toward the river. Upon reaching the river, they didn't stop. They bolted right onto the ice and passed him while he crouched there on all fours, his face turning red. If only he had known how firm the ice really was that day. And friends, this is how God wanted the Ephesians to know Him. This is how God wants us to know Him. Our God wants us to be certain that we have firm ground under our feet, that our triune God, the rock of our salvation, is holding us up securely so that we can charge ahead in confident faith. But before this can happen, we must know that God is worthy of our trust. And to know this, we must know Him. And to know Him, He must reveal Himself to us, which He does through His Word. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit bless us to accept this Word, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, as the Word of God, which is at work in us believers. So for tonight, our question is, do you know God as He reveals Himself to us here in this final section of Ephesians chapter 1? And first, do you know the hope to which He has called you? Believer, you can have so much confidence in knowing that your future is not left to random chance. Your future is not left to some capricious deity who doesn't even care about you. Rather, your future is determined and predestined by our wonderful God and Father in heaven, who loves us deeper, more deeply than we can know. God has called you to hope. And perhaps we need to correct our understanding of the word hope, because in our day and age, hope has come to mean something opposite of what it means here in the Bible. As R.C. Sproul points out in Hebrews 6:19, hope is called the anchor of the soul because it gives stability to the Christian life. Hope is not simply a wish. I wish that such and such would take place. I hope that such and such would take place. Rather, hope is that which latches on to the certainty of the promises of the future that God has given us. So believer, hope means that your future is not in question. Your eternal future with God is secure. Such hope is not something the Ephesians enjoyed before they came to a knowledge of God in Christ. A true hope is not something that any unbeliever can possibly enjoy. Look at Ephesians 2:12, which describes our natural condition. What does it say? Well, it says, by nature, we are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Get this, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our natural condition, without any hope. It is only by God's grace that now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And look again at chapter 1, verse 18. This is a hope to which God has called you. Yes, it's true that we call upon the Lord to save us, but we only do so after He has powerfully called us by His Word and Holy Spirit. Believer, you have been called to salvation by God's powerful, effectual calling. Romans 8 describes this unbreakable chain of salvation. It says, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so if God has effectually called you to faith and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are secure in your salvation. You have the hope of glorification, which means that you will receive it. It's not wishful thinking. It is a hope, a confidence that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And why is this so important? Why do we need to know our hope? Well, as one pastor writes, how we live the Christian life is in large measure determined by how we think about the future. Take, for example, a general and his army. If the general and his soldiers believe that there is no way that they can possibly win, if they have literally no hope, then do you think they're going to fight that battle with boldness and courage and enthusiasm? Well, no. Lacking hope, that army will quickly be broken and shattered. But what if they are confident of victory? What if they know that victory is at hand? Well, then they take courage. And brothers and sisters, that is how we can fight the good fight of the faith, because our victory is sure. The battle is as good as won. There's no question. Christ shall have dominion. And knowing this frees us to fight with hope, with joy, with boldness, and with great courage. For even if we die in the battle, say you're killed for your faith, well, even then, the victory belongs to you. Why? Because you know that Christ will be glorified in your death. Whether you live or die, Christ will be glorified in you. And immediately, you will be with Him in paradise. And one day, He will even raise your body from the grave and bring you into the new heavens and the new earth. How freeing it is to know our future, to know our hope. It frees us to let go of earthly things, for if our citizenship is in heaven, then our treasure is there. And even our life is also there. Colossians 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is our hope. It is a hope that can never be taken away from us. It will change the way you live if you remember that and believe that every day. May the Lord free you to live with boldness and confidence and to devote your whole life, your whole self, everything you are to Jesus Christ. And why? Because you know your hope is secure in Him. And He is so much greater than anything this world can offer us. And one day our faith will become sight. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Believer, this is the hope to which God has called you. Well, second, look at the end of verse 18. Do you know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints? And this phrase is a little difficult to interpret. Does it mean that we are God's inheritance, that we are His treasure? Or does it mean that He is our inheritance, that He is our treasure? The Greek could allow for either one. In the Old Testament, we saw that God has prepared for His people a promised land, a rich inheritance that He would give them. But even the Old Testament saints saw past that land of Canaan to the landlord. In Psalm 73, 26, Asaph says, "My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So ultimately, God Himself is the inheritance of His people. And the promised land was an illustration of that spiritual riches that we have in God. So the Bible does teach us that God is our everlasting inheritance. He is our eternal treasure. But the Scriptures also speak of God's people being His inheritance. Psalm 33 speaks of the people whom God has chosen as His heritage. And Psalm 78 describes Israel as His inheritance. And so either understanding when it comes to this text is possible, and perhaps both. After all, Song of Solomon 6:3 says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." This is the blessing of the covenant, relationship to God. God is our inheritance, and He has made us to be His inheritance. And congregation, this is a mind-boggling truth when we really take some time to think about it and meditate upon it. Do you know what this means? It means that you are treasured by God. You are treasured by God. Pastor Kent Hughes writes, think of it, He owns all the heavens and numberless worlds, but we are His treasures. To Him, the redeemed are worth more than the universe. Why is it so important to know this, the riches we have in God and the value He has graciously bestowed upon us by choosing to treasure us? Well, a few reasons. For one thing, it gives us a sense of dignity. Although we do not deserve to be treasured by God, we are. We are treasured by the great and wonderful God in whom every true treasure is found. We are treasured by the God who is the fountain of every blessing. Knowing how much you are loved and treasured by God should fill your heart with delight and joy. Second, it gives us a sense of security. We are secure in the God who guards His precious inheritance. He treasures us so much, which He does. He will protect us. And third, it should also move us to gratitude. Seeing the riches of love that we have in God will help us to let go of the idols we are tempted to treasure here on earth. These trinkets simply cannot even come close to the value of the God who loves us. These trinkets here on earth we so often cling to, they can never provide us eternal satisfaction or pleasure or joy. We can let go of them because we have such a greater treasure than them. The God of all glory has given Himself to us. Acts 19 describes one of the effects of Paul's ministry of the gospel to the Ephesians. Ephesus was a center of magic and occult practices. And in response to the gospel, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. But they don't stop there with confessing their occult practices. They also genuinely repent. They turn away from their sin. They leave it behind. Listen to what the Scripture says. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you hear that? They gathered together 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books and burned them. Sounds like such a waste, right? Why not sell those books and use the money for evangelism? Give it to the church. Put it to use. But as one pastor writes, evil must always be rooted out and destroyed. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And it's more than just the money. How can these Ephesian believers turn their backs on their careers and their livelihoods? This was how they provided for their families with their so-called magic practices. How will they provide for their families now? What great faith it took for the Ephesians to leave it all behind. But they did. They did because by faith they saw that they had far greater riches in God. By faith they had discovered there's something far more valuable than having expensive possessions or a lucrative career. The Ephesians had discovered the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had learned this himself. He writes in Philippians 3, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And so, friend, listen up. If you know Jesus Christ, you are richer than you can possibly imagine. And the more you see of him by his word and spirit, the more the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Such are the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, third, do you know the immeasurable greatness of God's power to those in Christ? Ephesus was a very religious city centered around the cult of Artemis. Remember that scripture reading from our first Lord's Day in Ephesians? People were chanting for hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The power structures in Ephesus were devoted to Artemis, and they were not interested in tolerating any threat to their goddess, any competition. And although our culture worships different idols, we do see a similar opposition to Christianity. Maybe sooner than we think that teaching or preaching certain biblical truths is no longer allowed. This begs the question, do we believe that God is more powerful than those who oppose us? Will we keep trusting in him? Will we remain faithful to him even when things look very scary? Even when we face powerful opposition, as the Ephesians did? The good news for the Ephesians and for us is that our God is immeasurably powerful. He is omnipotent. He is God Almighty. And he does not withhold his power, but he is constantly working powerfully on behalf of us who believe. In verse 19, Paul shares that he is praying that the Ephesians may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. It is an infinite power. But then he goes on to flesh out just how great this power is. His power toward us is the same power, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Congregation, the power of God at work toward us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This is good news for believers who are opposed by hostile powers, isn't it? Because what is the worst people can do to us? Kill us? Even if they kill us, the same powerful God who raised Jesus from the dead is on our side. He is able to raise us. And so knowing God's power frees us to be bold and share the gospel and hold fast to the truth, even with the danger of losing our lives or losing our property. We can live with that same confidence as Jim Elliot, knowing that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But then Paul goes on to explain what God's power has accomplished in Christ. Not only did he raise him from the dead, but he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so the message here is that there is no one anywhere who is more powerful than our Savior. There is no man, nor woman, no angel, nor demon, nor anything else in all of creation who is more powerful than Jesus Christ. Our Savior sits at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in majesty and power. His victory is unquestionable. He is above all other powers. He is so much greater than Artemis of the Ephesians. He is so much greater than the government of communist China, or even the government of the United States, for that matter. And his greatness is not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That means his greatness will never diminish. As Ferguson writes, there is no rule greater than Christ's. There is no authority that can thwart his purposes. There is no power that can withstand his. There is no dominion that can prevent his advance. All glory, honor, dominion, and authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him alone. Dear friends, no one and nothing is able to stand against our mighty conquering King, and not even our sins. As Pastor Kent Hughes writes, this marvelous power changes us from children of hell to children of God, and gives us practical victory over sin in our lives. The power of God is in Christ toward us is a power greater than any other, conquering the guilt of our sin, the power of our sin, conquering every enemy that we will face. There's no competition that can stand against his power toward us. What good news, right? And finally, in verses 22 and 23, we read that God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we see here that this power is for us, for the church, for the body of Christ. Christ has been given as head over all things to the church, to us. And so this is not knowledge to inflate our heads or to file away in our brains. This is knowledge to live by, truth to live by. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment." There's no question. The victory is ours because no power, no authority can stand against our Almighty God, our glorious Savior. You can go forth in confidence, knowing that the God of all power is on your side. Christ has been given to us, to the church, as our head. We are his body. We are united to the one who fills all in all. Or as one translation puts it, he fills all things in every way. Who can possibly stand against one who is so great that he fills all things in every way? Friend, that is your Savior we're talking about. 2 Kings 6 tells a story of Elisha and his servant. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He's wondering, how are we going to get into the city with those armies there? And Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Believer, unseen armies surround you every single day. The host of heaven is on your side. The undefeatable armies of God are constantly around you, and the power of God Himself is always at work in you and for you. And so believe in God. Believe in His great power. Expect great things from Him. Trust in Him for your total salvation from all your enemies. There's no question. Your God is able to save you to the uttermost. If you struggle to believe this, as we all sometimes do, then pray, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Pray, Lord, strengthen us to actually believe this truth that you have given us in your word. Let us fix our eyes upon God and his gospel. And when we do, we will be amazed at how powerfully he works in us and through us. And since it is through faith that we receive all these wonderful benefits, we should also imitate Paul in praying for our fellow believers. That's actually what this entire section is all about. Paul is praying that the Ephesian saints may believe all these wonderful truths that we've just looked at. God alone can open our eyes to see just how blessed we are. God alone can open our eyes to see the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. He alone can open our eyes to see these things, to believe in the gospel, to know Him, and to love Him for who He is, for what He has done. And so let us devote ourselves to prayer. Let us fervently and continually ask God to open our eyes, that He would shine the light of His word on our hearts and make us believe. And may we pray this blessing for others as well, because they need the gospel too. And finally, let us pray in faith, believing that God will show us a weight of glory beyond all compare, because the truth is that our God really is that great. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and spirit by which you work powerfully to open our eyes to the glorious truth of the gospel. Give us eyes of faith that we might see our blessed hope, our rich inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us. Father, help us to understand how much we need to know you, how much we need the gospel. For it is only by faith that we can ever live with true joy and peace and confidence and security. And so help us to pray desperately for these things and to persist in wrestling with you in prayer until we have received your blessing. Please remind us what a wonderful Savior we have, a Savior who commands us to lay our every care on Him, a Savior who does love to answer our prayers. We ask all these things in His most precious name. Amen.